Before we turn to God's Word and the text for the sermon this morning, which is Acts chapter 2, reading the opening 12 verses this morning, and then this evening we'll pick it up at verse 13 and go through verse 41. But this morning, just the opening 12 verses then. But first, let's pause in the prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, as we now would turn into your Word, your word that is a lamp and a light upon our pathway. Your word that never returns to you void, but always has accomplished your purpose. Oh, Father, now let our thoughts be zeroed in upon what you would have us know. And you, O Holy Spirit, plant it deep within each of our hearts, that we may go forth empowered by that same Spirit that came upon the 120 to share the gospel with those we meet this week. Bless he who has the responsibility now to read and proclaim the word. Give him what he stands in need of, physically, mentally, emotionally, but above all, spiritually. And open each of our hearts, minds, and wills, young and old, to the leading and the reading of your word by the Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Acts chapter 2. This indeed is the holy and inspired word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind. Or a mighty rushing wind. Where they were sitting. It filled the whole house. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and to Cyrene, or in parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As I said, tonight we'll pick up at verse 13 and go through verse 41. Boys and girls and young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, I begin this morning by asking you a question. It's a very important question. What does Pentecost mean to you? And to me. What does Pentecost mean to you and me? Something? A little? Everything? Or nothing? Now the answer you and I might give may depend upon our age, our education, wouldn't it? The point, of course, is indeed that 10 days after he ascended into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ from the right hand of God sent forth the Holy Spirit upon the 120 in that upper room. Now, what does that mean for us in 2020, kids, young people, congregation? How is it to impact your and my life today? We're not living in the first century. We're not living in Jerusalem, are we? Now, you and I are not caught up in one of the extremes of Pentecostalism that infiltrated almost every part of the church in the past century, especially, let's say, from about 1970 onward. After all, we're Reformed Christians, right? Well, what does the Heidelberg Catechism say about the Holy Spirit? One question, one answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Notice what the Catechism writer said. First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he has been given to me so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ in all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Short, terse, to the point, isn't it? But questions arose, especially within our own circles, during the rise of Pentecostalism. Is that all? Well, we have to look at the Word of God. We have to understand the Word of God. And so this morning, we look at verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2 of Acts under the theme, fulfilling His, that is Jesus, kids, fulfilling His ascension pledge on Pentecost. Fulfilling His ascension pledge on Pentecost. First of all, note with me the scene. What's the setting? What's the background? Well, I pose the question, boys and girls, young people, to you, what does Pentecost mean? But what do you think it meant for those first century Jews upon whom the Holy Spirit came? Why were they in Jerusalem? Well, to the Jewish community of the first century, Pentecost had a historical significance. It could be called the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Day of First Fruits, or the Feast of Harvests. It was a special day that was set aside to be celebrated in the sixth month of the Jewish calendar. It's been suggested may correspond to our months of June. They're coming towards the end, and listen carefully, of the grain harvest season. Now, if you come back tonight, I'll make a connection. Because when they charge the apostles and the others of being drunk with new wine, it wasn't time for grape harvest. Grape harvest came later in the year. Now, Pentecost literally means, of course, 50th. It was set apart in Israel by God himself in Deuteronomy chapter 16. So Pentecost had both an agricultural and a spiritual connotation or significance to it. Because on that day, they were supposed to bring the first fruits of harvest into the storehouse of God. Now, Passover had been celebrated approximately 7 weeks earlier. So grain harvest has progressed. It's coming toward its conclusion. And now, as a farmer, you would bring your first fruits into the storehouse of God. Now, as such, we need to understand further that Pentecost, as Luke is describing it to us here in Acts chapter 2, had been predicted or prophesied about many, many centuries earlier. You can go way back to the days of Moses, for example. Numbers chapter 11. Remember, Moses has led these 1 million plus people out of bondage in Egypt. They're now in the desert, you know, between Egypt and Canaan. And the government, the daily activities of ruling these people is getting too much to Moses. He's not a spring chicken anymore, kids. He's over 80 years old. And so 70 elders have been appointed to assist Moses in the daily governmental activities, to make the decisions, to take some of the load off him. Now, they were also to be given, as God predicted and pledged, part of the Spirit that Moses had been receiving from the Lord. They were to gather together in the tabernacle and have this confirmed upon them. But two of the men, so let's say 68 have gone into the tabernacle, other two are standing among the people prophesying. And Joshua the son of Nun is upset by that. Today's language, we would say, he doesn't think it's too kosher what they're doing. And so he comes to Moses and he says, put an end to it, stop it. Notice what Moses says. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Centuries later, in Joel chapter 2, as we read at the beginning of verse 28, notice what Joel writes that God had said. You heard it this morning, but listen carefully again. Where God said, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In the New Testament, Jesus recorded in John chapter 14 and 16, for example, said to his disciples, I'm going away, but I won't leave you without comfort. I'm going to send the Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you, to cause you to remember all things. But before he ascended into heaven, kids, what did he tell those 12 disciples to do? To go back to Jerusalem, and in 10 days he would send his spirit upon them. And what would happen to them? They were to take the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, into the streets in the city of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's the scene. There's the background, the setting. Secondly, note with me, the scope. Luke, led by the Spirit, presents a very short, terse, matter-of-fact account of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He simply says, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. But where were they? And upon how many did the Holy Spirit come? Now I ask those questions not to cast doubt, not to cast aspersions upon the Word of God, but help us to realize that over the centuries, this has been asked. Upon how many did the Holy Spirit come that day? Just the 12 apostles? Or all the people who were gathered there? And where were they? We know it was Pentecost. Okay, so that places that before us. They were gathered there. The devout Jews were in Jerusalem. Well, where were they? Were they in the house or were they still in the upper room? Now, if you happen to have a big house, kids, young people, congregation, maybe you would have room enough for 120 people in one room. But the point is that all of them received the Holy Spirit. They all were filled with the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, 13 and 14, we read that the apostles, Peter and the others, begin to take center stage. The crowd has been gathered, as we'll see in a moment, by a special means, zero in on these men. Had they alone just received the Holy Spirit? No. All the people, all 120 in that upper room. That's the context then we can't avoid. Here is the beginning of fulfillment of Joel 2's prophecy. But all of it? If you were here tonight, if you come back tonight, you will find that Joel goes on in verses 29 to 32, and he speaks about signs and wonders that some believe pertains to the end times, the times that will just precede the coming of Jesus Christ. So is all of Joel's prophecy being fulfilled here, or part of it? Now that's not, again, to cast aspersions on the Word of God, but simply to point out We must be careful with the conclusions that we draw. Because the Word of God is sufficient. It is reliable. It is truthful in all that it says from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It is sufficient for salvation. It points us to whom, kids? Jesus Christ. God become man. The avowed Old Testament Messiah. So Jesus is fulfilling then his Ascension Day pledge here on Pentecost Sunday. Now Luke goes on in verses 2, 3, and 4 to mention two of the three supernatural phenomena, signs, wonders, that accompanied the Holy Spirit, that signaled his coming down upon them. Precisely as Jesus had predicted. The first was the sound. Notice carefully. The sound as of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a sirocco storm that came out of the desert and hit Jerusalem. It wasn't a series of, let's say, thunderstorms that swept off the Mediterranean Sea to the west and hit Jerusalem. No, it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. That's the key phrase. There was no actual wind itself. It was the sound of it. And it draws this crowd of multilingual people to that spout, to that spot, that house. But why should anybody be that surprised about just the sound of a wind? If you recall Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember Jesus said, except a man be born again, born by water and the Spirit, he cannot see, nor will he enter the kingdom of heaven. But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is of everyone who is born of the Spirit. The noise accompanies then the Spirit's descent, if you will, upon the church of 120. They are empowered. They are energized to go out and begin to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. They all are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. And begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. You catch the emphasis? They all are filled and begin to speak as the Spirit enabled them to put it in the words of another version. Again, it's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, as I alluded to. Numbers chapter 11, Joel chapter 2. Now later on, that same Spirit's going to come and empower and settle on others. In Acts chapter 8, it will be upon Samaritans, half-breeds, disrespected by the Jewish people, especially devout Jews of Judaism. In chapter 10, it will come upon Gentiles, Cornelius and his household. In chapter 19, it will come upon the disciples of the late John the Baptist and begin to spread elsewhere. It's a wonderful, glorious demonstration then of how the Spirit has come to fill God's people with power and enable them to go forth, beginning now just outside the doors of that house, on that particular street, whatever it is. So we have to praise God for the faithfulness of prophecy and prophecy fulfilled. That what Jesus said just prior to ascending into heaven has become reality now. The Spirit is there indwelling and empowering them. Thirdly, the sequel. Verses 5 to 12. The third phenomenon that accompanies the Holy Spirit's arrival now is that they begin to speak in other tongues or languages. Now that is used by the Spirit to draw these devout Jews who have come for Pentecost now to that particular spot. So that as we'll see this evening, Peter's got a ready audience to preach the gospel. Now beginning in verse 4 of Acts 2, Luke expands the wonder of the Holy Spirit's descent. These disciples and the others begin to speak in tongues that they were not natively aware of, knowledgeable of, practice. What a tremendous impact that had to be upon those devout Jews drawn there. But consider with me for a few moments the impact, the wonder of this third phenomenon upon the crowd. It virtually covers the entire first century Roman Empire. Some of these people had come out of the old Medo-Persian Empire. They'd stayed behind. Others from the Babylonian Empire that had fallen down. Oh, so all these weren't from Jerusalem necessarily. No. They came from regions, to put it very succinctly, areas around the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, parts of Asia Minor, all the way from Greece and from Rome. They came from a desert that went from Damascus all the way through Egypt to North Africa, to Libya. All these were in that audience. And what does the word tell us? And they began to hear these people speaking in their own tongues or languages. No wonder they were amazed. No wonder they were astonished. And then they add, are not all of these Galileans? How can we hear them speak in our own language? They said, what does it mean? They're saying, in effect, explain it to us. It's impossible. And you say, wait a minute. Why is it so impossible? Why should it startle you? Well, think of it, for example, this way. In John 1:46, the Apostle John records that Jesus begins to call his disciples. And one said to another, we found the Messiah. You know what the answer was? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the mentality. Or you turn to John 7:52. The Sanhedrin had sent, I'll call it an investigator, okay? We'll call it a private eye, kids, for lack of a better word, to follow Jesus and begin to see who this guy is. Well, he comes back and he gives a rather favorable report. And they said to him, are you also Galilean? It was a derogatory comment. Search and see the scriptures. You will find out that no prophet arises from Galilee. That's the dig that is being said. Now that's the mentality in some of that crowd. So much the effect that we'll see tonight, they will say, oh, they're drunk with new wine. Or sweet wine. And Peter will say, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But that's how astonishing this is. Now, perhaps, some of these in that crowd were bilingual already. The common language of the day was Aramaic. The common empire language wasn't Latin, it was Greek. Maybe they knew, some of them, the Hebrew language. But now they're hearing it in their own native language, wherever they came from. It's an astonishing revelation, confirmation of the coming of the Spirit upon the 120 in that upper room. But you see, to the know-it-alls in Jerusalem, the intellectuals, the intelligentsia, to put it another way, that can't be happening. Just doesn't come about. Have you ever experienced that, kids? Maybe you get a new student in your classroom, as we used to do it, I know, years ago. Many, many years ago, by the way, kids, I'll admit it. Maybe they're immigrants from another nation. Maybe they come up from Central America. Maybe they come from Mexico. In my day in age, and when I was in grade school, they came from the Netherlands as a result of the floods that drove them away. Well, they didn't speak English like we did. Or maybe they lived below ground because Dad didn't have enough money at that time to build a big house. They didn't dress the way we did. Huh? And kids can be very, very picky, derogatory in their attitudes. Well, that's the attitude, you see, that's being displayed when they said, aren't these mere Galileans? That's to say, you come from the opposite part of the country. You come from the other side of the track, so to speak. No. No, we're talking about reality. So here the Spirit has come upon them dramatically. Now the question I leave you with today, and the question we have to struggle with, is this one. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Catechism of Toledo, the Spirit has come upon all of us, right? We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we filled to capacity? Is the Spirit ruling every aspect of our life, Sunday through Sunday, tomorrow morning as well as today? And are we so filled with the Holy Spirit that we're willing and able and ready to share the gospel with those we meet tomorrow morning, wherever life takes us? You see, our Jerusalem, boys and girls, young people, is right here in Sioux Center, or wherever you happen to live. That's our Jerusalem. We could say our Judea is Sioux County, or maybe O'Brien County or Lyon County. Our Samaria may be the tri-state area where there are other languages and other cultures and other nationalities. Are we willing, ready and able to carry out the gospel? Because the commission of Jesus Christ applies as much today as it did there in the first century. Or are we of the mentality, well, we'll just send missionaries out to foreign fields, and then we neglect the mission field, the white field, ready for harvest right here? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, fulfilling his pledge. But now we have to carry it out. May God give us the grace, the incentive, the know-how to do this and not grieve the Holy Spirit by our indifference and our reluctance. May God give us the grace then to go forward. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that were brought may touch each of our hearts by the working of the Spirit within us. May we be pricked where we need to be pricked. May we need to be motivated because we've been indifferent or complacent. May we be charged to share the gospel with those we meet, whether it's relatives or friends or neighbors, that we may give you the praise and honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.